We're going to turn to the book of Joshua this afternoon, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And we're going to begin a new series on this little book of Joshua. It's a very precious book and a very interesting book for the child of God. There are many instructive things for you and I to learn from this book. It deals particularly with the life and times of this man called Joshua. Now, it's a book that can teach you and I much about spiritual victory in our lives. There are many incidents, many events, many situations that Joshua will have to face as God's man leading this nation of Israel. Now, what is the background to Joshua chapter 1? The background to this chapter is that Moses has died. If you just go back a page in your Bible, you will come to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, tells us that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And later on, in that verse, or two verses down, verse 8, we read, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." So Moses has died. We get a little summary of the power that this man had, the authority this man had, even the fear that this man brought upon the nation of Israel. We get a sense also of the sense of loss that the nation feels, having lost Moses. 30 days of national mourning for this great leader. And it was a time of uncertainty, a time of confusion, a time of underlying tension in the nation of Israel. They're on the brink of crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. When they get to the Promised Land, there are 31 nations waiting for them there. 31 nations with cities and professional armies. And they've never fought a war in their life. They were slaves. They don't have an army. They don't have weapons of war to fight sieges against these great walled cities like Jericho. And the man who's led them for 40 years in the wilderness has now died. The man who was the greatest man in the nation has now died. If you turn to Acts chapter 7, just one little verse I want you to see that tells us something of the greatness of Moses. Stephen mentions this in Acts chapter 7 in his sermon, in verse 22, and says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." Few men were greater than Moses on the earth at this time. His education was the finest. He was probably the most educated Israelite that was on the earth at that time. The Egyptians had the best universities, the best education system. They were the world's greatest empire. And Moses had the best tutors from the best empire, which had the best education system. So here was a man who was versed in science, versed in technology, versed in the ancient hieroglyphic language. Here was a man that God used to write the first five books of the Bible. Here was the man that led them for 40 years. This was no insignificant individual. I'm sure Joshua, who was just a military man, when he looked at Moses and the greatness of Moses' education, he must have felt very small, very insignificant. But Moses wasn't just great in terms of his intellect, his ability to communicate, his ability to organize a nation and organize the administration of the nation. We're told at the end of Deuteronomy 34 that we just read that there was no prophet in Israel like unto Moses. He was unprecedented. Nobody could preach like him. Nobody had a closer relationship with God. We're told whom the Lord knew face to face. Here was a man who not only intellectually was a giant, but spiritually was a giant. Here is a man who walked so close with God that God spoke to him as if it was face to face. Oh, Joshua must have felt very inferior compared to this man, Moses. But not only spiritually was he great, but we're told in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 34, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do, God privileged Moses with great power and authority. It was Moses that saw the burning bush, nobody else. It was Moses who God used to send the 10 plagues upon Israel, on Egypt, nobody else. It was Moses that God used to bring the manna from heaven and the water from the rock. It was Moses who God used to open the Red Sea, do you remember? And then bring it back on the host of Pharaoh, not Joshua. It wasn't Moses plus Joshua. It was Moses was the one God used in these amazing miracles, these amazing signs of God's power and God's authority upon him. Up to this point, we don't really read of Joshua. He's not a young man. He's certainly well over 40 years of age. We don't read of Joshua really having achieved very much in his life. It wasn't as if it was Moses and Joshua who had been used to do all of these great signs and wonders. We haven't read of Joshua even preaching up to this point. He's just Moses' assistant. So intellectually, he's inferior. Spiritually, he's inferior. In terms of authority and power with God and used by God, he's really nowhere in comparison to this man, Moses. But of course, not only is his spiritual relationship with God an amazing spiritual relationship, but his relationship with individuals was amazing. In Numbers chapter 12, we're told that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. That's not Moses' testimony to himself. That's what God said about him. So, Moses is this incredibly rounded individual. We often use the word giant. Well, Moses was a giant. We apply it to too many people. But spiritually, this guy is a giant. As a leader, he's a giant. As a prophet, he's a giant. As an intellect, he's a giant. And little Joshua, who's achieved almost nothing in comparison, who doesn't have all these gifts and talents, who hasn't seen God use him the way God has used Moses, now he has to take over. Now remember, Joshua for 40 years has been Moses' assistant. He has seen how difficult it is for Moses to lead the nation of Israel. He has seen how rebellious these people are. He has seen the arguments against Moses' authority. He has even seen God stamp his seal of authority on Moses by dealing with Moses' enemies. Do you remember the story of the sons of Korah? How Korah and Nadab and Abihu rose up against Moses and tried to take over, and God did what? He opened the earth and swallowed them up. And 150 other men, he sent fire from heaven to destroy them who opposed Moses. And when Miriam spoke against Moses, God struck her down with leprosy. This was someone that nobody played the fool with, Moses. Joshua saw that fear. He saw that authority. He saw that power with God. And I'm sure Joshua thought to himself, I am totally inadequate to even stand beside Moses, let alone replace Moses in the nation of Israel. And to make matters worse for Joshua, he now stands on the brink of the promised land. Moses is dead. Moses is not there. He has that emotional sorrow of losing his great friend, his great leader, his great mentor, his great prophet. And he has to fill his shoes. And to make matters worse, he has to lead the nation into battle. As I said earlier, the prospect of going into the land of Canaan was not an easy prospect. 31 nations awaited them. 31 hostile nations. 31 powerful nations. 31 heavily armed nations. 31 nations with professional armies. And Joshua had a ragtag army of ex-slaves who had never been proven in battle. That's all he had. He had no tanks. He had no siege weapons. He had nothing. And people are looking to Joshua now and saying, Joshua, are you the leader? And I'm sure Joshua was afraid. Oh yes, he was a great warrior, but the prospect of having to fill the shoes of Moses would have put shivers down his spine. And no doubt the devil came to him and asked, put many fears into his mind and said, the people will never follow you, Joshua. You're going to be a Moses-like individual. You're not fit to be compared to Moses, Joshua. Joshua, the people will very quickly see through you. You're fake. You're not fit to even be compared to the likes of Moses. And I think it's safe to say that Joshua felt greatly underwhelmed in his own abilities as he contemplated the next step, as he contemplated taking Israel into the land of Canaan. Maybe I'm talking to someone here today who also feels a sense of inadequacy for what God has called you to do. Maybe I'm talking to someone who has fears for the future. Someone who feels that they just can't do it. They just can't cope with the next step in the journey of life. I'm sure Joshua felt a great sense of loneliness at this moment. For 40 years, he always had Moses to lean on. For 40 years, he always got advice from Moses. For 40 years, he was the one who took the instruction, and now everybody's looking to him and saying, Joshua, what's the next step? Maybe, as I say, I'm speaking to someone who's facing that situation today. People are looking to you as a parent, as a spouse, as someone in the workplace, even in the school or the university, and you look at your future and you say, I don't know what to do. I don't feel adequate to this task. I don't feel I'm capable. I was reading today, over 4 million people in the United States suffer from anxiety attacks. Over 4 million. Don't know how to handle even the basic situations in life. And let me say this to you right up front. God never calls a person to an easy task. Let me say that very straight. God never calls a person to an easy task. Even a calling, like a calling to be a husband or a wife, that's a difficult calling, isn't it? Those of us who are married here will be able to testify to that. It's not easy. To be a parent, that's a calling. That's not an easy task. That's probably one of the most difficult tasks anyone can be called to as a Christian. Of course, there are other callings. Calling to serve God in the church, to serve God in the workforce, to serve God in your studies. Now, How does God handle this situation with Joshua? It's not that God doesn't understand what Joshua is going through here. It's not that God doesn't see the fears of this man. It's not that God doesn't understand the shoes that Joshua must fill. Moses' shoes are great shoes, are giant shoes. God sees all of that. Now, I want you to see today, how does God handle the fears of Joshua? Because how he handles those fears is very instructive for you and for me. Now, before we see how he handles it, it's always good to see how he doesn't handle it. Because sometimes that helps clarify the whole issue. So let's see firstly how he doesn't handle it. The first thing you'll notice, God doesn't handle it by denying the fears of Joshua. Do you see that? God doesn't dismiss and say, these are fake fears. These are not real fears that you have, Joshua. In fact, three times God says to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Of course, the implication in that is God's acknowledging that Joshua is not strong, naturally. That Joshua lacks courage at this moment in time. God knows this man is fearful. God knows that he's flesh and blood. But then notice as well, God does not point Joshua to a self-esteem program to build up the confidence of Joshua. Do you notice that? Now, if you were to go in your car or take a bus to the mall after this service and go to some of the bookstores, you'll see a little section called self-help. Have you seen it? Very prominent section in almost every bookstore today. That's the way the world deals with anxieties and fears. They try to pump you up. They try to boost your self-esteem, tell you how good you are, how talented you are, how impressive you are, that if you only have a big dream and have a big ambition, you can achieve anything. That's how they solve fears and anxieties. But God doesn't do that to Joshua. God doesn't say to Joshua, now let me tell you, Joshua, you're a bit more talented than you think you are, Joshua. Yes, Moses is gifted, but Joshua, you have a lot of gifts. And you have a lot of things to be proud of, Joshua. And you have a lot of talents. That if you just build on those things and show those things off, Joshua, people will be attracted to you, Joshua. People will respect you, Joshua. God doesn't do that. In fact, God doesn't mention that in this conversation with Joshua. In fact, if it was left to Joshua's talents and Joshua's abilities, they would never get into the promised land. God knows that it's not Joshua's talents and Joshua's self-esteem will get them into the promised land. But then notice what also God doesn't do. God doesn't appeal or play with Joshua's emotions. Do you see that? The world plays with a person's emotions in order to get them to forget their situation. They will use all kinds of things, techniques. They'll use music. They'll use alcohol. They give Dutch courage, as they call it. Drugs. Anything to play with your emotions, to try and make you forget the reality of the difficulties ahead. God doesn't do that with Joshua. But then God doesn't deny that the work is great. Please see this as well. In fact, if you look at the words God uses, there's no sugarcoating. There's no denying the reality. He notice how he begins with him. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. Those are cold words, aren't they? But those are realistic words. Those are words that says to Joshua, now Joshua, here's the reality. Moses is gone. He's not coming back. No point you going back and harping back over the past. And saying, if Moses was here, oh, it would be so much better. Oh, I'm afraid because Moses is not with me. God says, no, he's dead. Now move on, Joshua. That's the reality, Moses, or Joshua. And then he says to him in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What's the implication here? That there will be people standing against him. That there will be enemies. that there will be opposition from outside the nation and from within the nation. Just as Moses had his enemies from even his own family, from those critics from within the nation and from the enemies without the nation, God says, yes, there'll be some for you too, Joshua. I'm not denying the reality of that. I'm just telling you they won't succeed. So God is very realistic here. He's very straightforward with Joshua. He doesn't cover anything up. No honey words to smooth down the path ahead. No denial of the obstacles that he will definitely face. So how does God encourage Joshua in this situation? We've seen what he doesn't do. So how will God overcome the fears that this man has? How will God encourage him to rise up and be a man and be a leader? And there are two things God will use in this chapter, in these first 9 verses. And you can write them down. They're very simple because they apply just as much to you as they do to Joshua. God will direct Joshua's attention to, number one, God's person. The person of God. And number two, he will direct Joshua's attention to the promises of God. You'll see these two things right in the heart of these 9 verses. Now let's look at them one by one. And he's really saying to Joshua, you need to anchor your life, Joshua, your mind, your heart, your thoughts to these two great rocks. The rocks of who I am. I'm God. And the rocks of my promises that I have given to you. Let's look at the first one. God's promise, of God's person, sorry. In verse 5, he says to him, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So, notice the next word phrase, so I will be with thee. And then at the end of verse 9, after he's finished this speech, he goes back to the same statement again. For the Lord thy God is with thee. And then he adds this little expression. Whithersoever thou goest. 24 hours a day, Joshua. I won't be just with you in the battles, Joshua. I'll be with you in the tabernacle, Joshua. I'll be with you when you stand before the people, Joshua. I'll be with you when you're in your home, Joshua. I'm with you. So God begins by promising Joshua, look to me, look who I am. I'll be with you, look to my great person. And really what he's saying to Joshua is this. Moses may be dead, but Moses as God is not dead. And what he's saying to you and I today is, Moses may be dead, Joshua may be dead, but their God hasn't died. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, sometimes, in fact, not just sometimes, let me put it a stronger way, often we forget how great God really is. I remember years ago, an old minister, he's retired many, many years now, he always used to say this, and he said this to me personally one time. He said, we often have too high an estimation of our fellow men. We often think too highly of those in the church, those in the political world, those in the business world. But he said, I want to tell you something. You can never have too high an opinion of God. Never can. We never can even begin to comprehend how great God is. Remember, God is the person who not only is a powerful person. You say, well, I understand that. God's powerful. But no, you don't really understand just how powerful. He's not just a powerful person. All power is tied up in God. Think about that. It's not just that some power resides in God. All power resides in God. In Him we move, we and have our being, says the Bible. The very breath that you're breathing right now, as you listen to this sermon, the very ability to hear what I've just said with your ears and comprehend it in your mind and think it through in your heart. The very ability, that's all tied up in God's power. Did you know that? From the big things to the small things. God not only is the God who has some power, He's the God of all power. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, it really begins, who with? Well, God. Do you notice that? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Unadvised, unaided, unguided by any other person, God made everything. 1 times 10 to the power of 22 planets. He made them simply by the word of His power. He didn't have to share that effort. No one assisted Him in that effort. All power is in Him. We forget that sometimes. The power that we breathe with comes from Him. And no doctrine in the Bible is more obvious. It's on every chapter of the Bible. It's on every page of the Bible. As God's sovereign power. No doctrine is more obvious. You go from Genesis to Revelation, and it comes out every chapter. God's in control. God made all things. God upholding all things. God guiding all things. God directing all things. God doing all things for His glory. God working in all of time and all of circumstances. God working in each and every life. All for His purpose. That's what comes out of the Bible. How great God is. And my question to you is very simple today. How big is your God? How big is your God? Can you trust God to take care of your life? Can you trust God to take care of your family's life? Can you trust God to take care of you, not just here on a Sunday for a couple of hours, but can you trust Him to take care of you on Monday morning? Can you trust Him to take care of you in the home, in the workplace, in the university, in the school? The psalmist David put it this way in Psalm 23. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? He says, "Because Thou art with me." Thou art with me. The Gospel of Matthew opens in the New Testament with this great statement. Emmanuel, God with us. It closes with this great statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I'm with you always. Let me remind you, Christian here today, God is not just with you at the beginning of your journey. He's with you always. He's the one that said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He repeats that in the New Testament, in the person of Christ. And I don't dismiss the problems that you have. I don't dismiss the difficulties that you have in the weeks and months that will now we shall face. But I promise you this. There is one person who will be with you every step of that journey. Every minute of that journey. Every moment of that journey. Now, no one else may be with you. You may be like Joshua, standing at the top of the tree alone. You may be like Joshua, having to face all these obstacles, great obstacles, powerful obstacles. You may be the only Christian in your workplace. You may be the only Christian in your home. You may be the only Christian amongst all the people that you know around about you. But you have this total assurance, Emmanuel, God with us. You have the person of God with you. Not just sometimes. Not just on the good days. Not just in the good moments. But in all the moments. Now that's faith, isn't it? Did Joshua see God with him? Did he physically see God standing with him as he faced the walls of Jericho? No. Did Joshua see God as he stood up to address the nation? No. And neither will you. But you'll know God's presence. You'll see God working in your life and in your situation the way God worked in Joshua's life. But then the second thing we have to notice, not only does God direct Joshua to the person of God, but notice secondly, he directs Joshua to the promises of God. Because those two things are interlinked. Now why does he begin with the person of God before he deals with the promises of God? You see, it's like this. If you were to take out your $50 note or $10 note, that note is only as good as the institution that's standing behind that note, isn't it? If you were to go to a photocopier and photocopy that note, or even worse, if you were to go and draw a little $10 note on a piece of paper and walk over to the shop and say, this is the $10 that I have made and I'm standing behind it and I'm giving it to you. What would the shopkeeper do? They laugh at you, wouldn't they? They may even call the police. Why? Because they know you have no power to stand behind the promise of that $10. But you see, God introduces himself first to Joshua because God is telling Joshua, remember who's going to make you these promises, Joshua. Remember, I'm the great I am, Joshua. The one who always has been and always will be. The one who has all power, Joshua. The one who has all knowledge, Joshua. The one who's truly omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. The one who made all things and all things are for his glory. Remember who this person is, Joshua. So when I make you a promise, Joshua, you know that's a real promise that will be fulfilled. Because standing behind that promise is the person of God. Now what were the promises God gave Joshua? Well, he gives him at least five. Sometimes you can break it down into a little bit more. Verse 5. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What's that? A promise that Joshua will triumph. That his enemies will not overcome him. That he'll have the victory in the work God has called him to do. And then he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Two promises there. What's that? The promise of the presence and power of God. There's that promise. I will be with thee. Then he has a third promise in that verse. The promise of the faithfulness of God. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now Joshua, he might fail God. Joshua might fail to walk with God the way he should walk with God. In fact, not long into this book till we read a situation in the story of Ai, where Joshua failed God in his leadership. But did God feel Joshua? No. Didn't feel him. But then in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1, we have a fourth promise. He says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. What's that? The promise of absolute victory and success in the mission God has called him to do. And then in verse 6, he says this, verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God's promising to be with him everywhere. Everywhere. Every second. Of every minute. Of every hour. Of every day. Of every month. Of every year. In every situation. What's God saying to Joshua? He said, oh yes, Joshua, you'll face difficulties. You'll face difficult people. Difficult situation. Difficult obstacles. But Joshua, you'll overcome. That's what I'm telling you.
Greater is he that was in thee, Joshua, than he that is in the world. He's telling Joshua the devil and all the forces of hell will not be able to stop Joshua fulfilling the calling of God in his life. And may I remind you, those promises that God gave Joshua, those spiritual promises, are identical to the promises he gives you and I. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He will give you victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh yes, there will be times when they will win a battle against you, but ultimately, you will win. Ultimately, you will overcome. Ultimately, like the psalmist, you will say, yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For the Christian, death is just a deliverance. And you know, tomorrow morning, when you get up and you go out to the workplace, nobody will be able to stand against you. I know they may oppose you. I know they may try to trip you up. I know that you'll have situations in your family where people will raise all kinds of obstacles against you. But let me tell you, nobody will overcome you. Nobody will destroy you. Nobody will overcome your eternal reward in heaven. Let me show you a verse in the New Testament where this is stated in most wonderful ways. We turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a great chapter of the assurance of salvation. And at the very end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul, who had gone through tremendous trials, tremendous difficulties, tremendous temptations in his life as an apostle, he writes these words in verse 38, "For I am persuaded," he says, "I'm sure, I'm convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." So he says there's nothing from the devil that can destroy you. There's nothing even in death that can destroy you, can overcome you. And then in verse 39 he says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." In other words, there's no human on earth, including yourself, because you're a creature, will be able to destroy you and overcome you. He says, "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can't find a loophole in those verses. You can't find even a square millimeter in those verses where the devil or the world or any other human being can get in to destroy the love that you have in Christ Jesus. So God's promises to you today are just as true as they were to Joshua all of those years. And you know, the amazing thing about Joshua was that at the end of his life, Joshua tells us how it went. If you go to Joshua 21, 25 years later, Joshua tells us how it all went. Joshua 21. If you go to the verse 43, Joshua chapter 21. Joshua sums it all up. And he says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel." Now read these verses very carefully. "All the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." Notice that little word, A-L-L. All. They didn't get 80%. They didn't get 99%. They didn't get 99.9%. They got it all. All. Verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Now just pause and think about that. They faced 31 nations, mighty nations, with professional armies, with great cities, with great fortifications, with great experience, with greater numbers of men. And yet at the end of the book, Joshua writes this, not a man was able to stand against them. Stand against the nation and stand against Joshua. And Joshua points out, the Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. It was the Lord that did it. But Joshua knew it wasn't his tactics. He knew it wasn't just luck. It wasn't because they were shrewder than the Canaanite armies. No, Joshua knew the secret. It was the Lord had kept his word. The Lord had been with them. The Lord had undertook for them. Now, they still had to fight. They still spent 25 years engaged in all of these wars against the Canaanites. They still had to stand at Jericho and wait for the walls to fall down. And when they fell down, they still had to go in. So they had to do their role. They had to do it step by step. Please see this as well. It didn't happen overnight. God's promises are fulfilled not in 24 hours, but in a lifetime. Now, we live in this fast food culture which wants God to do everything now. No, he's not going to do everything now, but he'll keep his promises to you. And he'll do it throughout your lifetime, step by step. As every turn in the road comes, he'll be with you. As every mountaintop and every valley you go through, he'll be there. And often he'll only undertake at the last moment, he'll step in. The walls of Jericho didn't fall down until they had gone round them 7 times. Do you remember the story? It didn't fall down a second before it or a second after it. Just when they followed what the Lord said, he undertook at that moment in time. And it says in verse 45 of Joshua 21, summed it all up in one little verse, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that a wonderful ending to the verse? All came to pass. Oh, Joshua didn't have an easy life. Joshua had to face many powerful foes from within the nation and outside the nation. But did God keep his promise to Joshua? Absolutely. Did God take care of Joshua? Absolutely. Did God complete everything he promised he would do for Joshua? Absolutely he did. And you know, you and I face a tempestuous journey in life. I say that not to be negative, but to be realistic. Life is hard. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. We have to fight against the world, the flesh and the devil as Christians every moment of every day. As we look in our newspapers, as we look in the television screen, what do we see? Confusion, bloodshed, man rising against man, nation against nation. Well, it makes me laugh, that United Nations, doesn't it? When they founded it, they put that little sign or that little image, that monument they erected of the man beating the swords into plowshares. And they said, the United Nations, we're going to beat the swords into plowshares. In other words, convert the weapons of war into weapons of agriculture. Well, the so-called leading members of the United Nations can't get along, have you noticed? The so-called permanent members of the Security Council of the United Nations can get along. Their nations are tearing themselves apart internally and externally. Oh, there's no answer from man to the problems of man. There's no help from man to the problems of man. So where are you and I going to find help? Where are we going to find peace? Where are we going to find the solution? Oh, this may not be as attractive as some preachers may tell you. But I'm just going to point you to two old rocks that Joshua built his life upon, that if you build your life upon, you'll endure also. What are those two rocks? God's person, God's promises. Those are the two rocks. Well, as I say, it's not as exciting as some people tell you. They tell you 10 steps to victory. They write their little books and produce their DVDs. They tell you if you have this experience and babble in some weird sounds that you'll be able to overcome every situation. Or they tell you that if you dream big enough dreams that you'll be able to achieve everything you want to achieve. I told you recently, I was watching some program from the United States, and this little girl came on. She said, "I just believe that if you just dream a big enough dream, you can accomplish everything you want." And they all clapped. Oh, the whole audience was so moved by this tiny girl with her so-called pearl of wisdom. And I thought to myself, what a fool they are. And what a fool she is. If you dream that you're not going to die of cancer, if you're dying of cancer, will you survive? If you dream that you're never going to die, will you be able to escape death? If you dream that your body won't decay as you get older, will it not decay? If you dream that you can jump to the moon standing still on earth, will you be able to jump to the moon? Such foolishness. That's applauded by the world as wisdom. I can tell you there's only two things that will get you through the storms of life. You will face storms. You will face difficulties, all of us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Have, not may, you will have. So what are the two things that will get you through? God's person. God's promises. You need to anchor your life to those two things. You need to anchor your home to those two things. You need to anchor this church to those two things. Can you trust God with the details of your life and your family? Well, the question is not really can you, but will you? Will you trust God? You see, you can't claim the promises of God for yesterday, because yesterday's gone. You can claim yesterday's promises for today. But God's promises have to be claimed for the now and for the future, for you and for me. So we come back to the central question. How big is your God? How big is your God? How trustworthy are His promises? How great is your faith in Him and His Word? Is He big enough for your problems? Is He big enough to take care of your home, your children, your work, your studies? Is He big enough to take care of your financial issues, your health issues? Is He big enough to trust no matter what trial you're facing in the future? Yes or no? That's your choice. Joshua made his choice. Because at the end of his life, he looked at the nation of Israel and he said, "As for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the way we've been living," he said, "and that's the way we're going to end this journey of life." If your God is not big enough to take care of your problems, maybe you need to get another God. Maybe you've got the wrong God that you're trusting in. Because the God of this Bible, He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's wise enough. He's trustworthy enough to take care of every problem in your life. He's the one who said He is working all things, not some things, together for good to them that love God. If God has called you, God will supply the needs to fulfill that calling. Joshua proved that. Humanly speaking, Joshua was a poor choice to be Moses' successor, wasn't he? He wasn't even a mini Moses. He didn't have the same education. He didn't have the same background. He didn't have the same skills. But God chose Joshua. Do you know why God chose Joshua? Because God wanted everybody to see, including you and I, that the reason Moses was successful wasn't because of Moses, it was because of the God who was with Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. We sung a hymn in the pre-service singing by a man called William Cushy. I don't know if you saw the name at the top of the hymnal. He wrote about four or five hymns in our hymn book. William Cushing was a minister of the gospel in the 19th century in the United States. His wife died in middle age, left him as a widower. And because of his health, he had to give up the ministry. One day he read an appeal by a man called Sankey for Christians to write some hymns. And he looked upon his life. He looked upon all the difficulties he had gone through. All the trials. All the bereavements. All the sufferings. And yet, as he looked upon his life and all the obstacles and trials and difficulties, he also looked at the one who had been faithful in taking care of him, in being with him. He sat down, he wrote that wonderful hymn. O saith to the rock that is higher than I. That's a good way to start a hymn, isn't it? O saith to the rock that's higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, oh, I'm hiding in thee. And the chorus is so familiar to us, isn't it? Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, oh, I'm hiding in thee. William Cushing said of that hymn, he said it was the outgrowth of many tears, many heart conflicts, and yearnings of which the world would not know. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. He says at the end of the hymn, how oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. I've told him everything. He says, my woes, my fears, my concerns. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Beautiful hymn, isn't it? But a hymn that points us to the same two things. The person of God and the promises of God. That's what dealt with Joshua's fears. That's what got Joshua through the next 25 years. And that's what took Joshua all the way home to heaven. And the same rocks that Joshua experienced and proved are the same two rocks that will take care of you in every situation and in every difficulty ahead. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word, a Word that instructs us as to that great person of God, who has great and precious promises for we, his children. We thank thee that he has saved us, promised us, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then he's promised to be with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's promised to be with us every moment of every day. I'll be with you whithersoever thou goest. Lord, we thank thee for these two precious rocks to build our lives on. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more stable than to anchor our hearts and souls and minds than to the person of God and the promises of God. But we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.